might like. So I guess that's why they call it contemporary. It's on the radio station I listen to quite a bit, and it's a song by the name of Life Song, and it's by Casting Crowns. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of them, but I like their music. But the song kept going over in my head, and I thought, I wonder if the Lord's telling me something here. So I got to looking at the lyrics and listening to the song, and I thought, there is a sermon in this. Because it's about your life. What kind of song is your life singing to the Lord? You know, and the song goes, empty hands held high, such small sacrifice. If not joined with my life, I sang in vain tonight. May the words I say, excuse me. May the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile to you. You know, and I was listening to the things that went on in Sunday school and some of the things that were said today, and you know, I was thinking, it is a small sacrifice to just to come to church and to praise the Lord and read the scriptures and to hear people teach the scriptures and such. But if you don't take it to heart and learn how to apply it to your life and live your life by it, what good is it? What good is it? You know, I know people that have went to church for a long time, probably don't miss very many services and stuff, but I know them probably a little bit better than what they want me to know them, because they're very religious at going to church. Because the things that I see them do and the words I hear that come out of their mouth, it makes me wonder. It makes me wonder. So I'm going to start in James, the first chapter tonight. That's just part of the song. The chorus goes, let my life song sing to you, let my life song sing to you. I want to sign your name to the end of this day, knowing that my heart was true, let my life song sing to you. At the end of the day, can the things that you did and the words that you said and the actions and deeds that you did, are they pleasing to Christ? Are they pleasing to God? Would you be able to sign his name to the things that you did that day? And it goes on, Lord, I give my life a living sacrifice to reach a world in need, to be your hands and feet. So may the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile to you. And of course, they repeat some of that over and over. Well, not over and over and over again, but over and over. And anyway, when I first really, really heard the song, not just listened to it, I got to thinking about that, and it's been quite a while, and it's like, what's my life song say? Well, I don't know. Hopefully, all of our life song is a sweet melody to God. But in the first chapter of James and in the 22nd verse, James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You've heard those words a lot of times. It's to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, not just sitting here and listening, but learning how to apply the things that you read and the things that you're taught to your life. So we can be an example to others. And so the things that are going up to God about us are pleasing to Him. You know, it talks about may the words I say, and James says that we need to bridle our tongue. It's him that bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And then if you go to 1 Timothy, in the 4th chapter, in just one verse, 1 Timothy 4 and 12. And Paul's writing to a young man that he loves. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." He's telling him to be an example of the believers, to be an example of those that believe in Jesus Christ. He says you need to do it in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know, words, that's easy. Conversation, I've come to understand, at least I think I'm right, that conversation is just not talking with people. It's how you carry yourself. It's your body language. It's the way you act besides the way you say things. It's conversation. I hope I made sense in that, but it's just not talking. You know, one of the worst things I think a professed Christian can do is to profess that he's a Christian and then turn around and do unchristian-like things. People watch us when you profess to be a Christian. And they do. They put you in what's called a fishbowl, and they look. They might even maybe feed you a little bit. I don't know. But they do watch, you know. And being a Christian isn't saying that you're perfect. It's saying that you're forgiven. But yet we need to work on ourselves so that we are Christ-like. Because, as he says, to be an example of the believers. Ephesians 4. I'll start at verse 29 and read through 32. Because the words we choose to use and the communication that we put across to people, especially that comes out of our mouth, it is important. It's important. Because it conveys your beliefs. And in Ephesians, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So the things that we say to people should lift them up, and it should minister grace to them. And I thought about that lifting up, and I thought, you know, there's times that when you edify somebody, you have to tell them what they're doing wrong. But there's a way to do it that's right, and there's a way to do it that's wrong. You can lift somebody up by telling them what they're doing wrong if you do it in such a way that you're trying to better them, not to put them down. Make sense? "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You had to look the word malice up a while back. I didn't know what it meant. And the way I can keep it straight in my mind is ill will. So you need to put away from you with all malice, put the clamor and the evil speaking and the bitterness and wrath. You need to put it away. Put it away with all malice, with all ill will. You know, I thought about that, and you know, I thought about some of the things I do in life, and sometimes I do stuff that's really not right. But it would be a whole lot worse if I did it with ill will towards somebody instead of just, oh, I don't know how else to say it other than being me and blundering into it. I still have to go back and tell people I'm sorry and apologize. But I think God looks more harsher, looks harsher on people if they do it out of the ill will in their hearts instead of just maybe by a mistake. Does that make sense? Say yes. You know, these 6:30 when people are tough, they all are quiet. Which is okay. It's okay. But we need to watch the things we say. You know, we need to be very careful. Matthew 12. What I'm hoping is the things that I bring across tonight will help us, especially me. This sermon is for me. That I can be better in 2008 than I was in 2007. That I can be better at communicating what I truly believe about Jesus Christ to others. Not just by going out and trying to evangelize, but just by my life. Matthew 12, I'll start at verse 34. Says Jesus, and he is speaking to the Pharisees and sometimes I can be like a Pharisee. Says, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good? O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. When I first read that, it scared me because I got to think about the words that I say. And if you've noticed that somebody that, well, all of us probably do it, the things that come out of our mouth are the things really that are in our heart. I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. And he says that we need to, every idle word that men shall speak, we're going to give account of it. So it's important, the things we say. And the words we choose to use. And I think that's why James, when he says that you're to be swift to hear and slow to speak, to listen to people and to think about what you're going to say, slow to speak. Give yourself time to ponder over the words you're going to choose to use and the tone of voice and how you project that stuff and how you bring it forth in your body language also, in your conversation. I go to the Book of Mormon and page 223. It's King Benjamin. And it's in his speech that he was given to his people. Mosiah 2, verse 48. And King Benjamin says, And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin. For there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. Even in the Book of Mormon, King Benjamin says we need to watch everything we do. The actions that we do, the things that we say, the thoughts that we have, because that's where everything starts, is in your mind. I mean, you have to think it before you do it. Hopefully you think it before you say it. And hopefully you think things through before you do them also. Then I was looking at this and it says, Lord, I give my life a living sacrifice. And the first thing I thought of was Romans 12:1. Thank you. Dan's been around me too long, probably. Because I do like this verse. Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in, I'll just read it. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. I wasn't going to, but I'm going quicker than I thought here. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, and Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I rent this body, I suppose, if you want to call it renting. From when I read the scriptures, it's not mine, as some people say, well, it's my body, I'll do whatever I want to with it. No, it's not. It was bought. It was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's my body. If I want to have an abortion, I'm going to have one. It's my body. If I want to smoke some dope, I'm going to do that too. And drink some beer. What difference does it make? It's not your body. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we're supposed to have it as a living sacrifice to take care of it. You know, when we partake of the bread and wine at our sacrament services, what is that bread to you? It says that we take it in remembrance of Christ's body. What's that mean to you? Because you're telling God that you're willing to follow after His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't know for a while. But I heard people that study and know more than I do talk about it. And it's keeping your body in line with the way Christ and God would want you to keep your body in line. That's the way I see it. When you partake of that bread, it's in remembrance of Christ's body. Not just that it was beaten, bruised, and torn up, and spit on, and everything, every other vile thing probably. But it's to give it as a living sacrifice unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I go back to the Book of Mormon. I go to page 636. Be the fifth chapter of 3 Nephi, and I'm going to read 66 through 78. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, it says in here, that Jesus gave to the people on this continent. And I like the way it's worded in the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to concentrate on verse 78, but I'm going to start at 66. And it says, and Jesus says, "And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, and it is also written before you, that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment of God. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire." And when I look down here to see what that term Raca says at the bottom of the page, it says worthless. So whosoever shall say to his brother, "You're worthless," shall be in danger of the council. Verse 71, "Therefore, if ye shall come unto me and shall desire to come unto me, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time he shall get thee, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily, verily, I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the utmost senine," which is a measurement of money. And while you are in prison, can you pay even one senine? Verily, verily, I say unto you, nay. Behold, it is written by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Behold, I give unto you a commandment, that ye suffer none of these things to enter into your heart. For it is better that ye should deny yourselves of these things, wherein ye will take up your cross, than that ye should be cast into hell. I always wondered when I read that in the book, in the Bible, where it said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Well, I thought, what's taking up your cross and following me? But when I read the things, and it's not all that he's talking about, that Jesus has told us to do, the commandments that he gave us, and the things that he said that we shouldn't do, it says that ye suffer none of these things to enter into your heart, but you're supposed to deny yourselves of these things, wherein you shall take up your cross. To me, it's telling me that every day, the things I come across, the way that I handle them, if I handle them in the right way, that to me is taking up my cross. Each and every day, I have to take up my cross. I have to deal with the things that come at me day in and day out. And do the things that I know that are right. To me, that's taking up my cross. The last scripture I'm going to use is on page 325. Excuse me. It's the fifth chapter of Alma. And I start at verse 38 on page 325 in the Book of Mormon. And Alma says, "And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that you may walk blameless before him, that you may walk after the holy order of God, after which you have been received. And now I would that you should be humble, and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times. asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive. And see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and then will ye always abound in good works. And may the Lord bless you and keep your garment spotless, that ye may at last be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets which have been ever since the world began, having your garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless, in the kingdom of heaven, to go no more out. So I ask myself, and I ask you all listening tonight, what does your life song say? What does it say? Empty hands held high, such small sacrifice. If not joined with my life, I sing in vain tonight. May the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing. Bring a smile to you. Let my life song sing to you. Let my life song sing to you. I want to sign your name to the end of this day, knowing that my heart was true. Let my life song sing to you. Lord, I give my life a living sacrifice to reach a world in need, to be your hands and feet. So may the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile to you. What does your life song say? Thank you very much for your attention. And I hope that we ponder upon the things that we know to do that are right, that our life can be a nice melody to the Lord.